This is Mark Silverman, co-author of Rogue Mobster, the untold story of Mark Silverman and the New England Mafia. The story chronicles the mob wars of the 1990s when over two dozen gangsters were killed for control of the Boston underworld. When the infamous gangster James Whitey Bulger went on the limb in 1995, the streets of Boston became a war zone between the Mafia and the Renegades, with the Winter Hill Gang looking on. My account is the first ever glimpse into what went on at street level, why guys were killed, and what the stakes were. Rogue Mobster, the untold story of Mark Silverman and the New England Mafia, can be purchased online from Amazon, BarnesandNoble.com, and most other booksellers on the web.
Welcome to Authors First on the Artists First World Radio Network, artistsfirst.com. Tony Kay in the studio. Thanks for joining us, everyone worldwide. Be sure to let everyone know on your social network sites, Twitter, MySpace, Facebook, LinkedIn, that Authors First programming, all available in MP3 format, available free on demand from our website, where we have over 5,000 hours available from artistsfirst.com. This hour, it's my privilege to introduce author Hugo Flores, F-L-O-R-E-S, author of So We Are Here, Now What? The website to learn more about our guest and, of course, to purchase the book, www.createspace.com/preview/109-8446. And for your convenience, we have that link provided on our homepage. If you are an author or independent recorded artist, we'd love to hear from you. Be sure to follow the links we have at the top page at artistsfirst.com. And now let's give a warm welcome to our guest. How do you do? Hugo Flores.
Hi there, how are you doing?
Well, just having a great time here at the Artists First Network. You know, I'm always just fascinated by the guests that come our way and the method from which they learn about Artists First Radio. How did you come in contact with our company?
Well, I tell you, I am constantly trying to figure ways to promote my writings and promote my art and whatnot, and so it was through looking into the internet, and I found a link through Creative Space and others, and so I landed right on your station a while back, and I'm just excited. I've been listening to it. It's great to hear some great artists that you don't hear just anywhere, and writers and authors and whatnot, and that's just exciting. There's just so much out there. It is not just the main line, the main, well-known people. But, you know, we are the core of this world, and, sometimes we, the little people, are the ones that make the difference, I think.
Hugo, you've lived a fascinating life and continue to be of great service to others, expressing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just thrilled that you have written about your story, your life, and the transformative nature of the way God has worked in your life. Thank you for supporting the arts on the Artists First Network, being our guest, and sharing the good news. This life-changing event took place, I believe, in the 80s for you.
That is correct, 1984. I came to the States around the late 70s. Originally wanted to go and wanted to become to be a pilot, airlines pilot. And I went to University of Florida with a friend of mine, and we tried to go to the university. We took the test, and of course, I flunked badly. So we didn't know what we were going to do. And he asked me, he said, hey, Hugo, he says, why don't we go to Nebraska? Nebraska, the good life, he said. And I said, what is that? So he said, well, let's go. So we took off on the month of December. It was very hot in Florida. It was probably about 90-some degrees. And we left around December the 12th. And we drove and drove and drove and drove. I've never seen snow growing up in Mexico City. And, you know, Mexico City is warm all the time. It's never snowing. So we went through Plantain, whatnot, and then we came up to Missouri and Kansas. And the snow started coming down. And I tell you, I thought that the world was going to end. I thought the world was ending. And so my friend is having a chest, having fun with me, and I said, stop, please. Let me check that out. So he pulled over, and I am in there looking at the snow coming down, and I'm just having fun. And I tell you, we kept on driving. We made it to Nebraska. It was awfully cold, and of course, I was not prepared. I was wearing some cheap suits, you know. By the time I got to Nebraska, I was wearing three suits to be able to keep me warm. And I mean, I'm telling you, it was so cold. It was freezing. And I had to learn in a hurry. Through many years, you know, I wanted to come, and my dream was to come to the States and make a lot of money. But you know what? I wanted to make a lot of money the way that it was going to be easy. Growing up in Mexico City in poverty, eating out of the trash cans, you know, it wasn't easy. So I used to watch shows in some of my friends' house, and they allowed me to go over there and watch TV. And I used to watch some of those shows on TV, and, you know, about the mafia. And I wanted to have power. I wanted to have my own gang. That was my thing. So I thought, man, what a great place to go to become a mafioso to the United States. So that was my dream,
wow.
You know, to make a lot of money, to have people that will bow down to me and to obey me and to take things by force and become very, very, very rich. That was my goal. To become a godfather. That was my thing. I wanted to be another godfather. And lo and behold, 1984, I couldn't find a job. I was having a hard time. I thought I was going to commit suicide. And that was the end for me. I thought, this is it, you know. And I thought, I'm going to commit suicide. I wanted to kill myself. And in all of that, you know, of course, I didn't have money. I thought, well, I just find a gun that can shoot myself. And in all of that, you know, I just, I wasn't employed. I didn't have a penny. And I went home, and I was feeling sorry for myself because I didn't have money. I didn't believe in God. I was an atheist. I just didn't believe. I was born Catholic, but I never really believe in all of that. I was always mad at this so-called God. People worship this God, and I thought, nah, it ain't true. If it was a God, why did I suffer? If it was a God, why did I get abused as a child, got beat up? Why would I be eating out of the garbage? You know, so I was mad at all of these people that were telling me that it was a God. I was a persecutor. I used to persecute Christians. But then one day, I was watching reruns, and I was so upset because I couldn't even have enough guts or money to kill myself. As I was turning the channel, I looked this. I was trying to watch, find a good rerun of somebody or something, and couldn't find anything. And at that point, I turned one channel, and I saw. I heard this group of it was like a choir, and they were singing. And I hated Christians so bad. I just thought they were quirky, they were dumb, they were weak. But they were singing, beautiful. Oh, I got so mad. I was cussing so bad out there, just cursing left and right. And I kept on turning the channel. After the fifth time I turned the channels, you know, it landed again to the same channel. And at that point, this choir director was close to the screen and says, you know, God loves you. Oh, man, I got so mad. I cursed. I just cursed so bad. I wanted to kick this screen. I wanted to kick this guy's rear. And I just, I was having a hard time listening to that baloney. I turned the channel again, and I came back and landed all over again. And then this same person says, you know, Jesus loves you. And I got so hot, I just, and I began to curse again. And at one point, I thought I was talking to this Jesus guy. And I tell you, I let this guy, Jesus, let him have it. I curse him left and inside out, left and right, and I just let him have it. And at one time, one point, this person, again, that I thought I was talking to at that point was like Jesus, and he says, you know, I love you just the way you are. I cursed again, and I cursed again, and I asked questions. You are not true. I said it isn't true. There's no God. There's nothing. And I'm going to prove you wrong. What do I need to do? At that point, the voice came through and says, you know, just come to me just the way you are. You don't have to do anything. Just come. Just tell me all your sins. And I thought, man, I'm going to prove you wrong, Mr. Jesus. And I cursed and cursed and cursed. And I began to tell, all to bring out all of the ugly things that I had done, which they were ugly things, ugly stuff. And you know what? I have never been able to prove Jesus wrong. And my life changed in 1984, and I have never been the same since then.
It hasn't been easy. I think a lot of people think, well, in this moment, I'll give my heart to the Lord and everything will be better. But that takes time.
Yes. It does take time. And I tell you, I went through experiences, you know, and I found myself in a good position having dialogue with God. And that is what it helped me. And I had... In my life, I had some good encounters with this divinity, and that was for me. And some people wonder, why this doesn't happen to me? How come I don't have those feelings, you know? Because I remember that at the point that I accepted Christ as my Savior, I felt that awesome, warm, beautiful feeling that I have never felt ever again. It's something was lifted off my shoulder. It was just a beautiful, like somebody just took me in their beautiful arms and they just hugged me and just let me rest. And you know, that was good at the time, but yet in time later on, there have been a lot of trials, huge amounts of issues. But yeah, it sometimes to different people, they happen different ways. But this is just my own personal story, my own personal testimony, and my own personal relationship with Christ.
nonetheless, all of that shaped the future of your life. No longer were you interested in becoming a godfather. Now no longer were you interested in producing material gain by any means.
Well, I tell you what, it so happened that within time, I was led to be working at the state penitentiary, and I got hired as a guard. I think that the Lord was trying to show me how I was safe from going over there. He showed me his mercy. So I worked at the state pen in Nebraska for about 10 years, and I saw it all. And I'm telling you, I'm so glad that I didn't. And I think the guy used that particular experience for me to be able to come out there to the pen and to the Department of Corrections all over and talk to people. You know why? Because I understand some of the issues. I understand what they have going through. And of course, yeah, I pretty much, my life changed totally, completely. And I read the scriptures. And I tell you, I used my gift of being a go-getter that I made it and having a great, great business for a few years through the help of God. And I learned much about that. You know.
Now, there's another website, audience, if you're interested in the book, I know you are, by our author this hour. The website is SoWeAreHereNowWhat.com. Is that correct?
That is correct. It's at Wibley.com.
Oh, at Wibley.com.
That's right.
And there's a photograph of our guest, information about your two books, and the ability to order. I like the photo you have, So We Are Here, Now What, the crying baby on the cover. Tell our audience about the creation of the book. How did it all begin for you?
Well, I tell you, I was a minister for about 20 years. And I'm a straight shooter. I don't like to mess around with going around the bush and just kind of hear them whining. Because it's the way that I grew up. Through the years, I became a very successful businessman. When I was growing up in Mexico City, I always dreamed to have a big shop, mechanic shop. When I came to Nebraska, after a while, you know, I opened a shop and became very successful. But at the same time, I was ministering. I had a church, a bilingual church. I'm Hispanic in you know, Mexico City and whatnot. And so I help people. I was preaching, and people used to ask me, well, you know, what can I do? Husband, I want to get a divorce. Or they will come, and I don't have a job, or, my kid's in trouble. And all the time, I used to tell them, okay, let's settle down, let's find out. We're here. Now what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? And that was my answer to most of the people, most of the time. Well, let me tell you that in 2005, in 2003, my business was really pumped up. I mean, I was successful to the max. People respected me. I had lots of friends. The ministry I was supporting myself, I didn't throw any money from the church or anything. It was a low income. I reached out to a lot of people that, as some people call them, the underdog. I ministered to the underdog, to the down and under. And so the people that I ministered to, they didn't have much money. So I was blessed that God was blessing me through this business. In 2003, the economy and all the reasons just took me by surprise, and everything came tumbling down. I lost it all. I went bankrupt. When I went bankrupt, I lost my marriage. I got divorced. I got asked to step down from my position at church. Everything went down. I lost it all, and I ended pretty much about on the street. And I didn't know what was going to happen with me. I got so sick for 2 years. I was trying to, was hoping that I would make it, that I could rescue this business. For 2 years, I sold whatever I could to, and I didn't have backup. I grew up too fast, and I didn't have a backup. I didn't have extra. I didn't have another plan, and it just took me by surprise and knocked me right out. I lost, you know, my health, it was bad. I just didn't know what to do.
You hit bottom. Definitely. You know, and it reminds me, of course, of the biblical character Job, who had to hit bottom. And how many others of faith who struggled? Right. Abraham, will I ever have a child? And, yeah. You know, I mean, I believe, unfortunately, that many come to faith in the Lord and then believe that's the panacea. And it's not always that way. It's a journey that we all have to make, struggles, challenges, things we individually have to learn. And these were lessons that God wanted you to learn.
That is correct. You know, when I, like I said, I had it all, and great business, and great ministry. Some people would compare me, they would compare me with Luis Palau, and they would say, wow, you're going to be great, and you're going to be going all over the world and preach. And I thought, whoa, that sounds like a good idea, you know, and again, because I had a successful business, and wow, you know, people respected me, et cetera, you know, Mr. Flores. And, you know, it was a good feeling. And I learned this. People used to tell me, you know, you need to watch it because, you know, the devil is going to want to get you. And I, well, you know, he's going to get me. I am prepared. But in all of this, you know, just it wasn't easy. And it just knocked me right out of my behind. And I lost it all. I ended pretty much on the street. I didn't have much at all. It reminds me, like you said, of Joe, that at one point, you know, I couldn't get along with my wife, and I had to do it pretty much on my own. There was a point where I thought, you know, what am I going to do? I was sick, penniless, no friends. It's just awful. And I had to make a decision. But it was a decision that really I already had made. I trusted God, and I said, okay, here I go. I know that you are with me, and I'm going to make it. You know, it wasn't easy. There were many, many, many dark nights. There were times that I thought I just wanted to commit suicide. I wanted to die. There were times where I used to drive a truck, and in the middle of the night, I thought, if I just move the steering wheel just a little bit to the left, I can get that semi, and it will be over. But, you know, didn't do it. I knew that I could trust in God and do it. So one day I was sitting down after a while, and after I found a little job, one of my suppliers in Omaha, I used to buy quite a bit from them, and I said, hey, I need a job. He said, well, come on up. We'll sit down and talk. So I went over there and sat down with this guy, and he says, well, you know, we don't have much for you right now. You know, what can you do? Do you know computers? I said, oh, I just know how to manage a business. Oh, we don't have nothing for you. And I said to him, I told him at that point, I said, you know what? I need a job, and I'm not moving out of this chair. Tell me where your bathrooms are, and I'll go clean them for you. I need to put food on my table. I need to eat. And so no matter if I have to clean toilets, it's okay with me, but I need to do something. Please help me. Just you go, no, we cannot let you do that. I said, you know, I don't care. I am not moving out of this chair. Either you tell me what your bathrooms are and I clean them and you pay me for that, or I am not moving. I refuse. I am not leaving this office until you give me a job. And I said, you know, it's better that you give me a job, because if you don't give me a job, I might just steal from you to be able to eat, and I don't want to do that. Just give me a job. I'll clean your toilet. The guy said, you know, Hugo, I cannot do that to you. You've been one of our great customers. And I said, it doesn't matter. I'm not choosy. I have to do this. He said, well, we have a little job delivering parts, pay $7 an hour. I said, I'll take it. You take that? I take that job. I don't care. But come on. You be a businessman. So I take that job. Said, okay, we'll give you that job. Said, would you like to do two different places and maybe make it a full time? I said, I'll take it. You know, so I took a $7 job and hour job, and I started. I started working, delivering parts. And, you know, within a couple of years, I created a position in there. I became a salesman. And God bless me so much. I had a good business. I mean, a good job as a salesman, making good money, a company car, investing in the company. So, you know.
Wow. But starting at the bottom.
At the bottom. But you know what? In all of this, though, I knew that either that was for real or I was just a fake. I was just a phony as a Christian. And you know what? It was a great, great test for me. I could have just walked around and said, the hell with you, God. I don't care. And you are not real. Why would you allow this to happen to me? But you know, I didn't. I said, you know, I am not going to let go. I know that you had a reason for this, and I am going to wait. And I did. And I tell you, it wasn't easy, but all along, I knew that he was there with me, that it was a test for me, and I was testing God to see if he really was there for me and with me. And that was an awesome, awesome experience. For many years, I wanted to write a book about my story of growing up in Mexico City and poverty, abuse. As a child, you know, I had a stepfather that was physically, emotionally, spiritually, just abused badly by this man. And again, not only that, being poor didn't help at all. So I wanted to write a book for many, many years, and I started and never finished it. So once I had a little job and I could relax a little bit, I thought, you know what, this is the time to do it. So I picked up my computer and I began to type. You know, English is second language for me. And it wasn't easy to try to write a book. The grammar, the spelling, all that was awful. But I knew that the computer had a program that I could speak and the words would appear typed. I thought, I can handle this. But you know, my English was so bad that even the computer couldn't understand me. And I had a terrible time with that program. So it took me a long time, but finally finished it. And you know, so we're here now. What?
Powerful story. You know, I've heard it many times here on Authors First, where a tragedy, a car accident, a death in the family, something debilitating for the author, just opens a window, a door, for a whole new world. And that was your experience. This became a whole new literary world for you. And having the technology made it possible for you to become a published author. And congratulations for your tenacity, putting it all together so marvelously, and reflecting on your own life and offering real practical advice.
That's correct.
That's based on a living witness, your experience. So God bless you, Hugo. Thank you so much for being our guest on the Artist First Radio Network, for sharing the backdrop of your life, your experiences, the abuse, the struggle, the finances, the divorce, the rise and the fall that ultimately led to the development of your character as a human being, as a servant of God. And now that witness is out there all over the World Wide Web and through your books. I believe there are two, aren't there?
Well, yeah. Actually, the first book, which is coming out on Amazon and here within the next week. By the way, there's So We're Here Now What book is also in Amazon.com, and people can go over there and also order it through there or through my Weebly account, So We're Here Now What, Weebly.com. And I tell you, the first book actually was my first book. It's called Chicken Murphy. And the reason I call it that, Murphy's Law, right? If something could go wrong, it will.
Yeah, so, that's one of our favorite mottos here at Artist First Radio.
That's right. So I thought that everything was happening to me, and I thought, wow, this is Murphy's Law. That is me all the time. And many times I should whine about it, And when the things come like that to you, sometimes we chicken out. We chicken out about life. We chicken out about easy things like that chicken. I'm not a chicken. I can handle it. I am Chicken Murphy. So I wrote Chicken Murphy. And that's coming out pretty soon, so maybe we can talk about that next time. But I am in that process, and Chicken Murphy talks about the living life of Chicken Murphy and some of the struggles and things that I went through, and yet it also talks about practical ways, as you have mentioned, on how to come about to get things done, Get things done. Sometimes we have heard this thing that people say that you see only a set of steps in the sand. You heard that, right?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Well, sometimes in my life, there were not just one set of steps on sand. Sometimes it was a big butt print in the sand. Because it was the Lord just dragging me out of my butt because I didn't want to move. So, sometimes you just have to just go for it and be practical and stop being scared and you just have to get it done. You cannot wait for somebody to do your push-ups for you.
No, you don't. I mean, there are some things you can't hire out. You can't hire someone else to demonstrate your Christian faith. That's something that you have to develop the muscles for yourself.
That is right. And that is what it's all about. I talk to different men that are in prison. I talk to people that are going through trials. And it's always the same answer. What are we going to do about it? How are you going to resolve this? And sometimes I get excuses. Well, my wife is this way, or my husband is this way, or my mother, my parents were this way with me. It's their fault. And my boss, he doesn't treat me right. On and on the excuses. And the fact of the matter is that it's nobody else's fault. It's ours. It's ours. We are in charge in this world. We are in here to overcome this world. We are in here to subdue this world. And that is biblical. And so we must do what we have to do to overcome it. We cannot wimp out. We cannot chicken out. We have to do what we have to do. Nobody's going to do it for us. Not the government, not somebody that is rich, not food stamps, not anybody else. We have to do it. You know, we cannot just be waiting for somebody to hand us something to survive. We must do it ourselves. We have to recognize that it is our fault. Mistakes are our fault, and we must correct it ourselves without blaming every single body. We must blame ourselves first to be able to do something about it.
May I read a little of the introduction? The reason for writing this book is not so much to prove that I'm a writer, not to prove that I'm right and someone else is wrong, but to bring understanding that we can do the right thing in any circumstance. Doing the right thing should be the norm, not the exception. For years, I have given advice to many people as a pastor, boss, correctional officer, or simply as a father and as a leader in my home. My learning has come out of the University of Hard Knocks, personal experiences, mistakes, falls, screw-ups, but not without a cost. Many people around me have suffered because of my selfish and careless actions. That has been one of the greatest regrets of my life. Wow. You have a mission here. This is a book designed to help people recognize that we're here for a reason.
That is right.
That God has a purpose.
That is right. That is right. For many years, I thought that it was this poor me, why I was poor. Why is that I didn't have somebody, a millionaire father? Why is that I never got the right job? Why is that I didn't have the right girlfriend, you know, or why didn't I have the right car, or et cetera? It's just simply, why didn't I have the normal, quote-unquote, home with loving mother and father and everything great? And when you said about mission, once I became a Christian, one night, I had a dialogue with Mr. Gunn, my father, you know. I sat with him one night and I said, okay, let's have a talk. You are my father and I accept you. Let's have a talk. Can you just explain to me why in the world you allow all of those? What was the purpose of me being abused as a little child, getting beat up so bad? Why is that I had to eat out of the dumpsters? Why did I have to go by stealing and cheating to try to survive as a child, as a young man? Why all those things happened to me? Can you please explain to me so that I can understand your purpose for me? You know what was the answer? He said, I have a mission for you, and I had to prepare you for that mission. I could not understand it. You know what was the mission, Tony?
Yes.
I went to work for the city mission in Lincoln, Nebraska, and worked with the homeless. And work with the mothers that got abused by their husbands, and working with children that were homeless and got beat up by their parents. And the reason that I understand that God created me was for that, to talk about those things. You know, I could say to them, and I can say to people today, you know what? I understand. I know how it feels. I can relate to them. And that is why God created me and why I had to go through those things. A very prominent church, a pastor one time told me that they could not minister to the poor because it was not their thing. That it was great that I could minister to the underdog and to the down and under. What a privilege that I can do that while others can't, because I can relate to them. And you know, isn't that about what Jesus, you know, Jesus was a failure, you know that? If we think that money is success, great life is success, great business is success, great career is success, and all of those things, as to be successful, to be financially, economically, just, you know, having power. If we look at Jesus Christ, he was a loser. He didn't have money. Remember that story when he needed to pay his taxes, and he asked, he says, you know, I don't have money. Go over there to that fish. Go over there. It's going to be a fish, and you get the coin out of the mouth of the fish, and give Caesar what is Caesar's, and God and give God what is God's. They ask him, where is your house? And he said, you know, I don't even have a stone, a rock where I can lay my head to rest. So if we go by the standards of the world, he was a failure in those standards. But that is what makes a difference when you become a Christian, you know. We don't go by those standards anymore. It doesn't mean that we don't work anymore. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard anymore. Of course, we need to strive to do the best that we can with what we have. And I'm telling you, it is possible. But you have to know what is that the God wants you to do. What is that God, what is God created you to be? And when you find that, believe me, you are not going to be just spinning your wheels, failing, being tired, and not having a good life. So when you are in God's will and doing what God created you and wants you to be, you're in good shape. I feel good today.
So we are here, Now What, available at Amazon.com, all over the World Wide Web. Hugo Flores, R-U-I-Z, the last name for our guest. The book available for $12.95, an impeccable value. I love the crying child on the cover. That pretty well says it all. And for those of you in the audience who have a whiner in your life, this is the book for them, okay? Spend the $12.95, get him the Cry Baby Face book. They'll be blessed from it and learn the reality of life and God's purpose for them. And, you know, speaking of Jesus, he never traveled greater than 50 miles from his home, and he suffered a brutal death at the age of 33. And 2,000 years later, worldwide, he is our Lord and Savior. So God has a special purpose for you, audience. And if you're wondering what that is, don't take it from Hugo's life experience. Take it from the books he's written. And get the wisdom to think about the direction that you need to be taking and the responsibilities that you can assume. That's empowering. When you, Hugo, finally discovered that, hey, I'm the responsible party here, that was empowering. That gave you the ability to say, I can do something about my circumstance.
That is correct. And again, the book is great to have it, but you know what? It don't mean anything in regards of, I am an author, I'm an author. No, come on. The truth of the matter is that it was an accomplishment to write a book, because it was very hard. It was just awful hard to type a word, and I had to review it. But how do you spell blood? Blood, blood. B-L-O-D. No, the computer says, no, blood. That is blood. Well, blood. B-L-O-O-D. Ding, all right. Blue. You know, and it's just very difficult for me. This language is hard, Tony. It is hard.
It is.
I'm telling you, if you don't say the right, if you don't have the right initiation of words, then you can be cussing somebody.
Well, the bilingual, you know, you're thinking in a different language of your birth.
Yes.
And
yes.
And then trying to put that in a vernacular, a language that is foreign to you. You're learning it and all of the nuances that go. You know, if we were learning Spanish, that would be fine if we were in Spain. But, you know, if you're in Mexico and you're Spanish, you're gonna have trouble.
That is right. You know, when I first came to the States, remember that it was a problem. I came to Florida, and they were saying, "Oh no, we have a problem with the Spanish, and we want to make sure that we have English as a first language, and everybody should use it, the official language." And I thought, you know, I didn't say, you know what? No, I am a Hispanic, and everybody must change the language. I want everybody to speak Spanish. You know what? I am in this great country. In this country, you know, I call this country my mother, America. And this country took me in. This country of America fed me and built me and took care of me. You know, and I just love this country so much that I don't know, sometimes I hear the complaints, and I hear the whining, and I hear this and that and the other about America, and it's just, I don't get it. Complaints from Americans, complaints from other parts of the world. But, you know, as for me, I can tell you that I am so grateful that I am in here in this great, great, awesome country, the great United States of America. Because you know what? Nobody fed me when I needed to be fed before. Nobody helped me when I lived.
Well, I'm not going to be much of a German citizen if I don't learn German. Okay? You know, and I'm not going to be able to get around very well either if I think they all ought to have English as their primary language.
I got to learn it.
You know, and it's just like Puerto Rico. I love my Puerto Rican brothers and sisters, but come on. If you want all the benefits, all of the privileges, all of the rights of the Bill of Rights, of the Constitution of the United States and what it entails, what's the big deal? Learn a little English. Come on.
You know what? Talking about the Constitution, you know, I'm in this land. I am in here, the great United States. I need to know what the heck is going on. And you know what I did? I went and got me a very cheap, tiny pocket book of the Constitution. And I've been reading it. You know why? Because I want to know what's going on. I want to know what is what. I mean, I'm not going to go over there and bash people and say, oh, this, you know, and that guy is this, that guy is the other, and getting into politics. But I need to know. And I learned the same way with Christianity. You know what? When I first became a Christian, I read the Bible. I studied it. I went and bought books that I couldn't understand. Can you believe that I went and bought Hebrew books and Latin books and Greek books? I didn't understand because I wanted to learn so much. I thought nobody is going to pull the fast one on me. And I went and I learned it. I studied. I wanted to see who God was, who Jesus really, really was, so that nobody could pull the fast one on me. And I learned it. Nobody told me about it. I hear many comments, sometimes, oh, yeah, those Christians. Oh, you call yourself a Christian? And they call you in and out. Do you know what the fact is that they haven't even taken the chance to or the time to read the Bible? And then, okay, if you decide that you don't want it, great. You know, I'm not going to come and bother you, okay? If you don't want to hear, I'm not going to tell you. I will pray for you. You know, I will tell you. I will encourage you to find a better life if you have a hard time, if you don't know where you're going, if you are suffering, if you having a terrible time, if you lost someone, you know, God can talk to you personally. I don't go out there and tell them, I don't preach religion, Tony. I know about Jesus Christ personally. I have experienced Christ. I have experienced God personally. I am not going to tell you what to do. I am just going to tell you what I know and that it is real. I don't make money by saying to people, well, there's God, there's Jesus. I am not a freak Christian religious guy. You know that religion killed our Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, yeah.
Yeah. And I don't believe in religion. I believe in what Jesus did and what God did. So I go to the source. I go and read it and find out more. And the only thing I can tell you, and I'm not preaching, is my own personal experience. Before, then, and now. I enjoy my life today after all that I've gone through. You know, I have a wonderful wife today that loves me, that cares for me, that supports me, that encourages me. I have two little girls that I love that we just adopted about 3 years ago, and we're loving them and caring for them. And God has blessed me. I am an artist. I do, you know, I do canvas and I paint with acrylics and all that, and I enjoy it. And now, you know, I am doing this writing, and I am going to continue. I know that nobody knows me in regards of worldwide. Till today, of course, today, many people out there all over the world are listening to me, to us speaking.
Hugo Flores.
A great audience.
Thank you so much for supporting the arts on the Artists First Radio Network, for being my guest on Authors First. Congratulations on your books and on your continued success as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and minister to others through your materials and your art and your beautiful family. Thank you so much. So We Are Here, Now What? The name of the book, available at Amazon.com. Our time has moved swiftly. Before I let you go, anyone out there on planet Earth you'd like to say hello to, or any closing remarks?
You know, I just wanted to right now tell people, whoever is listening to this, that even if you don't buy my book, it's okay. Go and get a Bible. Somebody will give you one. Read it. Pray. Talk with somebody. Talk with a pastor. Simply just talk to the main man and ask him to help you out, to lead you to find the life that he created you to be. And that is the most important thing. Whatever, whomever, any place in the world, that is the most important thing. Don't do it because I tell you or because I said so. I could be lying to you. But go and find out on your own. I pray for people right now all over the world that they will find happiness, joy in Jesus Christ. And I say amen. Appreciate you, Tony.